Grab a Bible if you have one, your app. We will also have this on the screen in just a second. If you're a guest, first of all, we are so thankful you are here today. Welcome. Hope you're having a good experience. My name's Mike. I'm one of the elders here, and I get most weeks to stand up here and open the scriptures and preach Jesus from the Bible, and I have the honor of doing that today. We hope that you find this to be a safe place to explore faith and figure out who this Jesus guy is and what that means in your life. And we're thankful you're here. If this is your first time with us, I would love to meet you at the end of the service. Some of you are here first time because today's party day. Did you know that? It's party day. We're going to have a party at the Merrimack River right after the service. We get to baptize 5 people today. And so we hope, yeah, that's right, that's right. That's the right response. We hope that you will join us for that. And you'll hear more about that at the end of the service. We've been preaching through these amazing songs and poems that are called the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, and this morning we're in Psalm 131, and we've been starting these by reading these out loud together. And so if you have your Bible, keep it there. We'll also have it on the screen so we can read this together. What I've been doing with all these those who've been preaching is kind of getting us started and then dropping out and let your voices be the voice of the scripture reading. And we're going to do that again today. It's a short one, so it won't take long, but we're going to read this together. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. Amen. You may have a seat. You are too busy. Can I get an amen? Amen. You are. You're too busy. You know how I know that? I am way too busy. I don't know if you can see this morning. They're drying out a little bit, but the bottom of my pants are soaked. From here down, I'm just soaked. You know why my pants are wet? Now, later today, I'll have wet pants because I get in a water baptism. That's a good thing. They're not wet because of that this morning. They're wet because I'm too busy. And with busyness comes incredible stress. I had so much to do this morning. I did not have time for things to go sideways. And you know how it works in our busy lives, right? The less, like there's this Venn diagram or this correlation. The more stressed I am because I'm busy, the more things go crazy. My printer stopped printing this morning. I need to print a whole bunch of stuff for this morning. I need to print my sermon off. I need to print stuff for Josiah, my son who's playing drums. I need to print the family worship. I had so much, it just stopped printing. Now, why is it that there is a direct correlation between the mayhem with our electronics and how much I need it that day, right? I mean, anybody else have that experience? So all of a sudden, I'm trying to figure out why it won't print, and I'm pushing all the buttons. I don't know what those buttons mean, but finally, I press one, and it started printing. Who knows? I unplugged it, replugged it in, but finally, it started printing. But there's another 15, 20 minutes. I did not have that time this morning. So I am adding stress to stress. And so I get ready to leave. I'm ready. I'm kind of trying to work through the psalm, quieted my soul, and I have this aging dog. She's 14. She's a yellow lab. We love her most of the time. She only does two things in life. See, she is not busy. She lays around all day in pants. That's all she does. The one other thing she does is she walks around where I park and poops right where I get in and out of the car. We have a big yard. Why she chooses there? And of course, when you're busy, you don't pause to look. And so, yes, I had a fresh pile right at my door this morning. And what do? I'm too busy to go in and change my shoes or find a different way. So I go down to where my hose is, and I take a shoe off and I'm standing like this trying to balance myself against the wall, spraying the hose, trying to spray out this, meanwhile saying not too nice things about, like I was not real Christian at the moment and I was calling curses down on my dog. Sprayed it all off and, you know, it splashed me a little bit so I got a little bit wet, but where the hose rack is on my house and where the nozzle is about 4 or 5 feet away, so I can't reach it. So I got a hose in one hand and a nozzle. I'm trying to figure out what to do. Well, I'm trying to balance on one foot so I don't put my foot down and get my sock foot all wet. And as I tried to put the hose back where it goes, it flipped and just sprayed me like crazy. It's just going all over me. You see, you could see, you kind of see the wet there, but it was everywhere. Like my shirt's soaked. It's black though, so you can't tell. I'm too busy. I didn't have time to pause to do anything, so I came to church with wet pants and wet shirt because I'm too busy. You're too busy. I know you are. I'm too busy. We go at the speed of life. We live in this culture that thrives on busy. In fact, it's like a badge of honor. Come on, let's be honest. People ask you, how are you? We used to say fine. Now our answer is, I'm busy. My life is so crazy. I'm way too busy. And the response is, yes, I know. I'm busy too. It's our way of saying I have value in life because I have so much to do, I can't pause and do anything. We're busy. We have to work our jobs, and that's a lot. We're busy. We get our kids involved in one activity after another, and we become like, who knew that I was going to go from being this loving parent who had cute little kids to becoming nothing more than my family's Uber driver? We're busy. Like, life keeps moving, and we fill our lives with a lot of stuff. We are busy. And into that world, David has a mercifully short song for us. Pastor, 18th century or 19th century pastor Charles Spurgeon said, this is a really short psalm that takes us a lifetime to understand. We need this song this morning. Richard Foster, who wrote the Celebration of Discipline, said this about our lives. In contemporary society, our adversary, Satan, our evil foe who's trying to wreck our lives, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. In other words, the way that the adversary comes at us, and I think he's got something here, the way that our spiritual health is wrecked, the way that those who don't know Jesus, he keeps those far from Jesus, is noise. It's loud and it just never stops. Hurry, busyness, I don't stop, and crowds, that there's people everywhere that want my time, want my energy, want my life. That's the way Satan comes at us. We are too busy. And into this, the beauty is that this man, King David, wrote us a song that's in the Psalms. King David was busy. Like one of the things I want you to understand is that the person who wrote this is not writing from a position of pride. This is a hopeful confession from a man that we know from his story in the Bible was busy, was at times very proud, was at times really broken, yet he loved the Lord, and he writes so many different songs from so many different places, out of so many different emotions. And this is what the Psalms become for us. They're prayers, they're connections with this great God where the conversation is vertical. This is a prayer. As David is writing and he's saying, listen, this is what I had to do. And the key line is in verse 2 where he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And here's what's crazy this morning. To try to figure out how to apply this to our lives is going to add something to our plates, which terrifies us. And couple it with this. He says, I've calmed and quieted my soul. When's the last time? See, what's happened for most of us in the room is that the busyness and pace of life has rewired our brain so that our brain cannot shut down and just be present with the Creator of the universe. We've coupled that with devices that when they came out, like, there's enough of us in a room who remembered having rotary phones. And we thought it was really cool when we had a cell phone. Then we thought it was cool. Like, I remember saying, man, I wish there was some way I could take my PDA. Anybody ever have a PDA? That was not a public display of affection. That was a personal digital assistant and a phone. I wish they could combine those because I'm carrying a beeper, a phone, and a thing that manages my life. If they could put that all into one thing, our lives would be so much simpler and so much easier. And now the phone rules the busyness of our lives. I'm addicted to it. And it's added to the fact that I can't get my brain quiet. And the outcome is that we are so spiritually unhealthy. We are so spiritually unhealthy. This is not a guilt room this morning. This is a we're all in this together room this morning, okay? Don't freak out and go, oh man, he's coming at me pretty hard. I am coming at me pretty hard this morning, but I know there's so much grace in this song. There's so much kindness and goodness from God through this short little, and I love that as he addresses and calls us to be calm and quiet, he doesn't give us 82 verses to read to try to get us there. Just nice, simple, to the point. Song that we really need. Kevin DeYoung, and by the way, if this is your struggle, and it is, this is a book you might want to buy. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book on busyness where the name of the book is about busyness. He says a mercifully short book about a problem everybody has, okay? Crazy busy, mercifully short book about a really big problem. And he says there are three dangers of busyness. These are dangers that are true for you, they're true for me, they're true all around us. First of all, busyness can ruin our joy. See, this is the crazy paradox is that we keep thinking, if I add this to my life, it will make me happier, it will make my kids happy. And we just keep adding things that are going to make us more happy, more joyful, because we have the ability to do this. We have more experiences, more opportunities, more stuff. And it is leading to greater unhealth, greater depression, greater brokenness. Like our busy lives are robbing our joy. We don't have time to stop and take a moment to breathe. I'm telling you that my busyness this morning robbed my joy. I came here stressed and overwhelmed and had to kind of pause and even during the music tried to get where I was quiet enough to actually, like my brain was quiet enough to actually sing the songs and experience beauty and grace this morning. It robs us of our joy. Busyness can rob our hearts. In other words, busyness can literally be the thing that robs your faith in God and your spirituality from you. Jesus said this. He has this crazy, beautiful story of a farmer who sows seed, and he tells about four types of soil. But in one of the types of soil, he says it's this thorny ground. That the seed goes in the ground, it sprouts roots, and it starts growing. But the thorns choke it out so it doesn't ever really grow too big and get fruit. And then as Jesus is explaining the parable, he says the thorny ground is people who the desire to be rich and the cares of this world choke it out. What's he saying? Our longings that make us busy kill our faith. It can rob our hearts. Busyness can cover the rot in our souls. Like I said, how you doing? Busy. It makes you feel like everything's okay, everything's all right. That's the way we think. Busy is healthy. And the truth is it can mask a lot of stuff because we keep moving. We never pause long enough to really deal with our lives. We never actually turn inward at all. We just keep things on the level. We keep the stress. We keep the pace. We keep going. And this psalm is calling us to this invitation where David is praying. He says, I've calmed and quieted my soul. We need this song. And so what I want to do is I just for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to us about what this song calls us to give you grace in this. Yes, maybe to add something to your plate, but something to your plate that can really reorient so much of the rest of your life. As the God of this universe is inviting you to literally, as a parent, crawl up on his lap and find the joy of a little kid. That's what the psalm, where the psalm goes. And so let's just talk through three basic hopes for busy lives found in this short song. Let's just read it. Like, I'm going to read it again. Look at it again. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes not raised on high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I think this psalm, this little song, this little poem can give us some hope for busy lives. And the first thing we need to see is the danger that we actually face. David acknowledges the danger we actually face by being overstressed, by not having moments where we calm and quiet our souls. He says it in the positive. He cries out and says, listen, Lord, I have not made my heart too proud. I've not lifted my eyes up to see myself as great, is what he said. I don't have haughty eyes. I have come to the point where I am not trying to do things that are too great and marvelous. I'm not trying to busy myself with things that are too great and marvelous. Now, you need to hear this. I'm saying it again. I don't think David is saying this because he is mastering this. It is a hopeful confession of humility. It says, I'm going to pause and I'm going to do something really intentional, Lord, as I find a way to come into your presence. And that is, I'm going to admit that I'm a proud person who is really trying to figure out humility. You ever met somebody who believed they were humble? Like what happens when you think, oh, I'm figuring this humility out? You become really proud about being humble, right? That's the problem with humility, is the more you think you have it, the less you do. And here's David coming and humbling himself, but I want you to hear this in the opposite. He's addressing the fact that what is our posture and what does our busyness do? It creates an attitude where really I am making my own heart proud. I am lifting my eyes up to make myself look over everybody else and see myself as important. It is where I begin to involve myself in things that are great and marvelous in my eyes. See, the problem is I talk to you about busyness. This morning, I want you to understand that the problem is not your busyness, but it is what is feeding your busyness and what your busyness is feeding. That's the problem. The fact that we have a lot to do is not by itself sinful. But here's what happens in our busyness is it creates this cycle that begins with the fact that I'm trying to justify my existence. I'm trying to say my life counts. I'm trying to build my life on something where the world and myself will feel like I matter. And so I add this and that into my life, and I feel like I've got to have it all. And if we don't do this, my life's not going to work. And then we start feeling, if I don't do it, nobody will, right? Anybody feel that way? Anybody look at the pile of dishes and think and go, good Lord, if I don't do this, nobody will. And we begin to believe this for our kids. Like, my kid's 5 years old, but if I don't have them on a select soccer team, they're not going to be able to afford college. If I don't get my kid involved in this program, they're not going to make it. Like they're going to spend the rest of their life feeling like their parents betrayed them because we didn't get them in something that takes hours and thousands of dollars and makes our life so busy. But it's built on the sense that if I don't do these things, our life won't have worth, it won't have meaning. And then we add to that the fact that busyness fuels for us that very feeling. And without realizing it, we're going over time, we're going through life, and we're becoming more and more dead in our souls. And to this, David says, pause, and let's be honest about this. Let's be honest about this. We need to pause and go, I ain't all that. I'm not that important. The universe does not depend on me. I am not my kid's savior. We got to figure that out. Because it fuels our busyness, and then our busyness fuels that. Can you imagine Taylor Swift or Snoop Dogg at the Olympics? Anybody kind of trying to figure out what to do with Snoop Dogg this week? I saw one guy tweet this, sidebar, tweet this. Said his mom called him and said, I am loving Snoop Dogg on the Olympics. And he said, I just want to remind you, Mom, that you grounded me for going and buying his CD a few years ago. Can you imagine Snoop Dogg busting a rap that says, I'm not all that? I'm not that important. The world is like nothing matters to me. Or Taylor Swift writing a song that sounds like this. No, what sells? I am going for the gusto. I'm living my life for me. Let's make much of ourselves. That is the drumbeat of every person in the world. David's not going to sell albums with the music he's writing. But he is calling people to something that is better than that. Who's David? David is the king. He's got a lot of reason to be proud. He's accomplishing a lot. And believe me, his plate was full. David has more reason to be busy than you and I ever do. But he wrote a song. He wrote something that helps us go, okay. It's not about my own importance. It's not about building my life on myself. It's not about this. It's not about me building my life on me. But what happens is the reason busyness and chaos rule our lives is that we live as if our own dependence and even the entire universe depends on me. He says three things. He says, I'm not getting proud of my heart. In other words, I'm not lifting myself up. That's the first thing. The second thing he says, I'm not going to have haughty eyes. That's a way of seeing myself and doing everything I can so that my view of myself and others' view of me is that I'm better. But it's the third statement that's really important that I want you to notice. Here's what he says. Verse 1 again. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Here's why that's important. He's not just saying I'm not going to find things to do that matter. I'm not going to try to find things that are important. The rest of the time, the Psalms and the prophets use this term of great and marvelous. They are always applied to the saving, sustaining, glorious work of God. Only God does the great and marvelous. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm chapter 86, verses 8 through 10. There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Do you hear that? The great and wondrous things that are happening in this universe are happening because the creator, sustainer, and savior God has acted in glorious ways in this world. The problem, one of the core problems of our busyness is we begin to think the universe depends on us, and we fuel our busyness with that mindset. We need to pause and not only confess it in private, we need the people who are standing on the mountaintops and saying, the only one who does great and marvelous things is Jesus Christ. He's it. I will live here, live my life. In fact, as one guy said, and this is always in my mind, he said, the goal of the pastor is to preach Christ, die, and be forgotten. And everything in me wants to go, really? That's it? Yes, that's it. That's it. And what I do is I put myself in a place where I think I have to do the great and wondrous things. I have to rule the universe. Heidi showed me a quote last night from a book she's reading about healthy spirituality, where a guy named Leighton Ford said this, in perpetual motion, I can mistake the flow of my adrenaline for the moving of the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear that. I can, in my perpetual motion, I can mistake the flow of my adrenaline for the moving of the Holy Spirit. I can live in the illusion that I am ultimately in control of my destiny and my daily affairs. French philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal observed that most of our human problems come because we don't know how to sit still in a room for an hour. The psalmist is inviting us to a place where we cry at our soul and we begin to go, my universe, my children, my job does not depend on me. Now listen, the only way to get there and say that really from the heart is in quietness. You can't say that in a loud space and actually have any sense of what that means. We're too busy. We've If we're going to have emotionally healthy spirituality, we're going to do this. Jordan Peterson, in one of the books that I'm reading for this series called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, in the chapter on this, talks about a rose bush he had in front of his house. And he looked at it in the fall and went, it's fine. It's getting some long limbs. It's kind of growing crazy, but it's, you know, I just got too much on my plate. I don't have time to go prune it and do what I need to do. And so he just kind of let it be. In the spring, again, didn't say a whole lot, didn't do anything. But by midsummer, he noticed that two things were happening to his rose bush. The first is that it had just grown insanely out of control. And the second, it had no roses. And this is our lives. Our lives are all over the place. There's no roses anymore. We need to hear David and the invitation of the gospel to figure out what it looks like to get quiet, to pull back the busyness. I told you I was adding something to your plate, and that's hard. Yet it's maybe the most important thing we can add to our plate. But that leads us to the solution we need. That's the problem we have. The problem is that we're too busy, and a lot of times that busyness fuels our pride and is being fueled by our pride. We're caught in this cycle. We can't get out of it. And David pauses, and he starts confessing this problem and confessing his pride and getting it out. And then he says, I have quieted my soul. That leads us to the solution we need. Verse 2 tells us that very solution. I have quieted my soul. In the world of chaos and noise, we need this song. We need it to autoplay and repeat until we actually hear what it's telling us. When was the last time you actually did this? I've already raised that question, but I want you to think about that. When was the last time you actually got quiet before the Lord? How long did it take for your brain to shut down? How long did it take before you were just present in a room? How long did it take for you to actually quit checking your phone? Like, this week has been a week of me wrestling with this as I've been going. I even do my quiet time with my phone right next to me, and the number of times I feel like I have to pick it up and look at it when I'm trying to be alone with God, I have programmed my brain to need something other than Him. Right? Any amens? Anybody with me with that? Okay? But what's beautiful is here is grace, what we need is the beauty of what he says. I've calmed and quieted my soul. I've gotten silent before him. And then he uses this language. This is it, okay? This is it. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's weird. What is David getting at? Now, here's the picture. Before you wean a child, why is the baby at mama's breast? Because it has a need that only the mama can fill, right? But eventually what happens with the kid is they're eating their cereal and their you know, stuff on their own. They're shoving stuff in their face. And then they get down and they go about their lives. And they're playing with their Legos and they're watching Bluey and they're going on with their lives. Yet these beautiful moments where a kid who no longer has this basic need that only mama can fill chooses to walk away from the Legos and walk away from Bluey and walk away from the stuff. And now she crawls up on mama's lap just to be with mama. She just wants to be present in her mom's presence. She just wants to be with her mom, this little toddler. And now there's this beautiful interplay between a mom who's holding that child who's 3 or 4 years old, who doesn't need mom because of what she gives. She just needs her mom. And David's saying, that's what I need. I need to figure out and remember that the Creator and Savior that I know is this parent, this father who loves me, who has invited me. And what I need more than anything is to quiet and calm my soul. This is not going somewhere and crossing your legs and doing one of these and going into the Bible never calls us to that kind of quiet. It never calls us to turn in our quietness. It never calls us to start meditating on ourselves. What we are to do in our quietness is to contemplate the glory of God, to taste the beauty of Christ, to remind myself that Jesus is my treasure, and to come into his presence and know him. And he's there for you. But busyness of our lives is choking this out. Paul in Galatians says it this way. He turns it from mom language to father language. And hear this. This language of mother and father, God reveals himself Father is how he reveals himself, but the imagery is always parent inviting us. And listen, it's Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, and that word sons is not like it's sons and daughters, it's children. Because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the gospel. This is the good news we offer every one of you. If you're here this morning, you're a believer in Jesus, this is the gospel that we are reminding of you of. If you're here today and you're just checking this out, maybe you're here because you were seeing a baptism, you're like, why is this guy yelling at me and all this sort of stuff? Here's what we offer you today, okay? The God of this universe, we were slaves to our sin in a broken relationship with this God. We had run to ourselves and made ourselves of ultimate importance. The God who made you, we've looked at him and said, I don't care who you are, I'm going to live my life for me. And that God could have left us in that state. But he chose to send his son Jesus, who came into the world. He lived the life that I should have lived. He died the death on the cross in my place for my sin, taking the punishment I deserved. He then defeated every enemy that I can't overcome, death, hell, and the grave, when he rose again on Sunday morning. And he is alive and risen. And here's what this text says. Because of that, those who've come to him, those who've trusted him, have gone from being slaves and enemies to being adopted as his children. They are his sons. I had the beautiful joy this week of hanging out with one of my buddies who has these two beautiful children that he has adopted. And sitting at a Cardinal baseball and watching these two little kids hold their daddy's hand. One's 10, one's 7, but they'd love their dad. And he is as much their dad as if he had them. And it was just like, I got so much joy from these kids who just want to be in their dad's presence, watch a ball game. And the God of this universe has invited us here. And we're too busy to crawl in his lap. And we wonder why there's rot in our souls. We need the song. We need to hear this beautiful call, this beautiful picture of the gospel that Jesus is our reconciliation, who's made us adopted children. And so the language here is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, has given those who believe in Jesus a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Here's what happens. Every culture in the world, I don't care where you go. I don't care where you go in the world. The name for mama is mama. Believe it or not, this is not culturally learned, it is culturally encouraged. Do you know why every culture in the world that mama is the first word on the lips of kids? Because the A sound is the first vowel sound that kids can actually enunciate, and the first thing they can do with their lips is mama, so it's mama, mama, and every culture in the world is mama, right? In every culture in the world, the second word is either dada or abba. Because a D and a B sound so similar. Some cultures say it's a D, so here's dada, 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 mama, abba, 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 abba. But who says, I remember I was dada, 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 then I was daddy, then I was dad. Go through that progression, right? That's what comes out of lips of a toddler. Paul's saying the same thing. He's saying the Spirit has not put us a spirit in our heart that goes, Dad. It's a spirit in our hearts that just wants to crawl on the lap of our Heavenly Father and be present with him. That's the hope of a busy life right there. That's where it is. And David says, I'm a proud man with crazy life, but Lord, in this moment, I'm going to get quiet so I can confess that and say, I'm not lifting my eyes up. I'm not trying to consume myself with things that only God can do, but I have quieted, calmed my soul. The word calm here literally means to put in balance again. I love that language. We're so out of balance, okay? Amen? I've calmed and quieted my soul. like a toddler, a weaned toddler who crawls in the lap of his mom. So there's the solution. There's the hope for busy lives, which leads us to the invitation we're given. Verse 3, he just says, he looks to the community and goes, hey, y'all, we need this. Like this song is just a quick song, and then he turns in the last little verse and goes, hey, Israel, we're in this together. We need this together. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord now and forevermore. What's the invitation? The invitation is that you have a father who loves you, who's crying out, just going, the hope of your life is being present in my presence, coming to me, quieting your soul, getting away from busy, being present with me. And I love this one, now and forevermore, which means, you know what? I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and my life is going to be busy. I know it is. I have a big event I'm responsible for tomorrow. My life is going to be busy. So is yours. You're going to be busy. I know you're going to be busy. And into that, the Lord is saying, do it tomorrow. Tuesday morning, I'm here. I'm present. Wednesday, now and forever. Until when? Now and forevermore. Does it mean my life won't be busy anymore? No. But it does mean in the midst of that busyness, you can reorient your life to clear some things out that maybe shouldn't be there and to major on the one thing that really matters, to know and enjoy Jesus. That is how the beauty of life, that is how to get spiritually and emotionally healthy. And I'm not denying the fact that sometimes in our spiritual emotional health we need counseling, we need medications, all that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you that the hope of our brokenness is more wrapped up in our being present with Jesus than anything else. He loves you. He's for you. No guilt here. But there is an invitation to something better. And so I want to close my time this morning with just giving 4 suggestions of how to build some rhythms into our life that help us with this. Because if I give you the sermon and don't go, here's some ways you might think about doing this, then it's just a good thing with no real pathway. I want to give you some pathways. And just remind you, this is not the way to know God. It is the gospel and the fact that you, if you've believed in Jesus, that you, God is your Father. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Jesus, you've not turned from yourself and run to Jesus, don't go off and try to do these in order to gain his favor. Kids don't have to gain their parents' favor. Kids are already kids. And if you're not in a right relationship with God, we need to start there through Jesus. But for those of us who are, here's just some suggestions, some pathways on how to move towards, in our busy lives, some things that will help us get balanced, get quiet, be present. The first one is find a rhythm. Find a rhythm. In other words, I want to tell you that in your discipleship, in your growth, in your development as a follower of Jesus, the 2 most important things you can do in your life is to be present with the people of God. You're here this morning. And to be present alone in the presence of God through opening the Bible every day. When I was growing up and in my youth ministry years, we called this having a quiet time. But setting aside a little bit of time every day where you open the Bible and you get quiet and you pray. And sometimes it does ebb and flow based on the busyness of your day. But find a time. Find a rhythm. Like, figure out what's the best time. And I know, here's your answer. Mike, the whole point is I don't have any time for this. Right? Fight for it. If you're a first thing in the morning, set your alarm 15 minutes earlier. Get your coffee brewing. Get 15 minutes with the Lord before the kids wake up. If you're a mom and your kids take a 10 o'clock nap, put your phone away and grab your Bible. Like, if you're a nighttime person, for the longest time, the only rhythm that worked for me was right before bed. Everybody would say, you got to do this first thing in the morning. It didn't work. Here's how my morning quiet times went for years. Boom. Like, it was terrible. I was still not a morning person. I definitely wasn't when I was younger, right? And so you got to find a rhythm. Like, it's got to work for you. What do you do in this quiet time? All kinds of options. But at the very least, open your Bible, read some scripture. And as you open your Bible and read a little bit of scripture, spend a few minutes just talking to your Savior. Fight for a rhythm where every day you're catching at least a few minutes of this. If you need help with this, come find me. If you need devotional, like where can you go? One of the things we do every week here at Genesis is we publish a family worship sheet. And there's actually a reading plan on that sheet. A chapter a day, I just keep going Old, New Testament reading, so you read that. Or you can find a devotional book. There's all kinds of options and ways for you to do this time. And if you want more information, this sermon is not about that. Come find me, send me an email, send me a text, and I'll give you some suggestions. I'll kind of wade into who you are as a person, and we'll give you some ideas for how to do that well. But nothing you do won't work if you don't fight for the moment. Create a rhythm. Find a rhythm. Make it happen. You will say, well, I get there and I feel like I'm bored. It's because you aren't disciplined enough to shut down enough to experience it. You're going to have to do it for a while before you begin to go, oh, this is rich. Like if this is not part of your rhythm in life, you do it for 3 days and give up and go, it didn't work. It's because the busyness of your life is the problem, the reason it's not working. We got to create a rhythm to do this. Number two, second thing you might do is prioritize and plan. Prioritize and plan. We need to pause in our lives and not let the busyness of life dictate everything that we do. There needs to be moments where we set aside some time annually, quarterly, monthly, and we say, what is really important in my life? And as I figure out what is most important, how do I make sure that those things do get the space they need? What's important? Family meals are really important. Dads. Now, does that mean you have to be at family meal every night? Your rhythm and busyness may not allow every night, but I tell you what, if the last time you had a family meal together was Christmas, 4th of July, you might want to think about rethinking how you do the rhythms of your life. Family meals are super important. Your time with the Lord is important. Having other rhythms, like what are the things that are most important? There are probably in most of our lives a few things that we need to pause and say, I really shouldn't be doing this. Most of those things, we took them because we said, well, if I don't do it, nobody will. And there might be some of those things we say, I'm not God. If I don't do it, oh well. There are times, moms, where, yes, the kitchen dishes are not the most important thing. You're like, if I don't do it, nobody will. Okay. But if you don't sit on the floor with your kids, nobody will either. If you don't open the scripture for yourself, nobody, like prioritize and plan. We're busy. There's all kinds of stuff. But there are probably some things that we need to, like, make sure our priorities are in order and think through that, okay? Third thing, and I think this is really important, is we need to figure out a rhythm of Sabbath. We need to embrace Sabbath rhythms. Now do this, and I'll do this quick, but I got to help you understand what we're talking about, especially if you didn't grow up in church, okay? The Old Testament, God looks at his people and says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And very specifically, he was saying, hey, when God created everything, he worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Therefore, you work 6 days. And on Saturday, the Sabbath is Saturday, on Saturday, you should pause to be present with your family, rest, and worship. Those are the things that were centered in the Sabbath, okay? Be present with your family, rest, worship. And the Sabbath is a really, really big deal in the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament, and Jesus rises again on Sunday morning. And the early Christians would Sabbath, the early Jewish Christians would Sabbath on Saturday, and then they would worship on Sunday morning because that was the day of remembering the resurrection. But over a short period of time, what happened in Christianity is Christianity kind of moved away from being a Jewish cult sect, not a cult, Jewish sect, to a worldwide phenomenon. Sunday became the day of worship. And for so many people just said, let's move the Sabbath to Sunday. And then said, Sunday's the Sabbath. You need to hear me. I will argue vehemently that the New Testament actually speaks against that. Okay? Now, if you're like, I don't think I agree. I grew up in a church where you couldn't work, couldn't go to places on Sunday. That was it. Come talk to me. Or come back in the fall because we're going to teach through the book of Hebrews. great book of the Bible that tells us that Jesus is better. And we're going to get to chapter 4 and 5. And what I just told you is the whole argument of chapter 4 and 5. There, Jesus is our Sabbath. It's not a day anymore. Our place of rest from works is in Jesus. So I'm not here to say, quit working on Sunday. Don't go out to lunch today because you're breaking the Sabbath, anything like that. What I am saying is there is a rhythm built into creation that is the purpose of the Sabbath that says, if I don't pause for the equivalent of about 24 hours at least once a week, to slow down, to rest, to worship, to be present with family, I'm going to break down. It looks different in different families. So here's my confession. I have long struggled with this because I'm always busy in ministry. And I want to do a great job on Sunday morning, okay? I want to stand up here and preach the Bible, and I want you to go away and go, woo, that was awesome. And that's what I really want, because I like to be haughty in my own eyes. You see that? See the problem? And so I would spend a lot of my week, I spend a lot of time getting ready for this. You need to know it's the biggest rock in my weekly schedule of my work week. Getting ready so that I have rightly handled the scriptures, preached Christ from all that. But what was happening in my life was it was bleeding into Sunday. I felt like, oh, I got to work on this. I got to think through this. I had too much of this. I had to go these appointments. And so on Saturday, I'm still working on it. Until my wife came up and she gave me one of those, guys, you've had this where she thumped you in the chest and it thumped you know, like hard enough where you're like, ugh, I can't breathe. And she looked at me and she said, hey, buddy, Saturday's mine. I wasn't creating a rhythm of family, rest, worship. I was too busy doing the things that I felt dependent on me and doing the things that really are God's business anyway. You hear me? And so sometimes we do stuff on Saturday that's ministry-oriented. Most of the times if we're doing something on Saturday that's ministry-oriented, it's something that all of us are involved in. But I don't schedule a whole lot on Saturday. And what happens for me is on Friday at 4:30, when it's time for me to leave, I close my Bible, I close my notes, and I say a quick prayer that says, this is an offering to you. And I leave it for a day so that I can have a rhythm of doing the things that I have to do. And I still struggle with it, but I'm just telling you, this is for me what it looked like to say, I have to fight for those rhythms. Some of you, it may be three blocks of time, a couple nights in a week, a part of a day on Saturday. It may be Sunday for you. What does it look like for you to fight for rhythms of Sabbath, to create spaces that are about 24 hours where you pause from everything else and you go, the only thing I'm going to do is relax, enjoy my family, rest a little bit, and then gather with God's people on Sunday morning as part of that. I want to challenge you. If you don't have that as a rhythm in your life, you're going to read this psalm over and over and you're going to feel nothing but guilty. Figure out Sabbath. And the last thing I'll do, and this is just a real practical one, is put your phone down. That one was for me. But can I get an amen from anybody else it was for? Put your phone down. Get your devices out of your hands. When you're at the dinner table, put it away. I too often just stick it where it's face down, thinking if I leave it face down at the dinner table. But I'm addicted. The dopamines in my brain go off when I don't have it right there. And if I hear it buzz, I got to pick it up and check it. I got to get it away from my desk. I use it for my music when I'm worshiping, but I got to find a way to get it away from my desk and set it somewhere else in my office or in my space when I'm having my time with the Lord. And so do you. And so there's grace here this morning. Let's enter this psalm. Let's make this psalm like a go-to for a while. Like mark it this morning and spend some time here. Let's create a counterculture of people who are still busy, but that busyness is not rooted in the fact that we are missing our God, that he is the center of all that we are. Okay? That's the call from the gospel for us this morning. If you're here this morning and you're new to Genesis, we hope this has spoken to you, but if you're here and you've never come to a point in trusting in Jesus to begin with, I want to tell you that there is a glorious Savior who is your reconciliation with a loving Father. He is real. He is here. He is for you. We would love to have a conversation about that. We're going to sing here. Our band's going to come up here, and we're going to sing together and celebrate who Jesus is. We're going to sing songs to him. We're going to remind us that we're about to go do a baptism, which is exciting. We're going to respond by trusting in him. What we do every time we hear a sermon is we respond by trusting, repenting, turning from whatever we need to turn from, running to Jesus as the hope of our lives, and holding on to him. And we worship, we lift up our voices and sing together to cry out to him together, right? So that's what we're going to do. We also are going to collect an offering. If you're a guest, that is not for you. We don't ask you to give. We don't even want you to give. This service is our gift to you. Enjoy it. But we're going to do that because for those of us who are part of this church, it's a way for us to say, Christ has done so much for me, and I just want to give back. And so we'll do that as well. And we're going to celebrate Jesus for the next few minutes. So I'm going to pray, and then we're all going to stand, and we're going to do this together. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for being good to us. We thank you for being a good, good Father. And today we're like, I'm reminded that I've got to be intentional about some of these rhythms where I push away, not just having a busy life, but a super busy heart and soul. Because when I'm in those spaces, I really don't enjoy you. My life is out of kilter, out of balance. So thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring David to write a song that reminds us today. Help us. Help us, Lord, with that. In your name we pray. Amen.